really puts some thought in your head, doesn't it? Interesting that the whole service, I appreciate Jim, how he runs the music ministry here, and been a real emphasis on dedication, whether we think about service, and certainly when we come to 1 Corinthians, and the passage that we're studying, it just predominant in this passage about serving the Lord. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We started in verses 25 and got half of verse 29 in last time. Let me read you verses 25 through 35, and hopefully we'll take it down to verse 35 today, because it really just continuing where we left off in thought last time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25, says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loose from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that they which have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong unto the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that we'll look at our lives and realize what life needs to be focused on. There's other things that have to be done. We have to earn a living, and we have to take care of some things that we do possess. But Father, that none of that should override serving you. So we pray that as we're gathered here today, that you'll speak to each one of our hearts and do it through your word and by your spirit. And as we learn about making judgments in this passage, that we'll all make judgments concerning our own lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we appreciate last week, Michael Hutari speaking, so we're actually going back 2 weeks talking about our study in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. But I started out with something that I noticed in the passage. I look at this passage and look at this passage. There's some things, even some that I'll express toward at the end of the message today, that just stand out as odd to me in the passage. And even next week you're going to see another one. But I looking at the passage as a whole, realizing that we're looking at this talking about marriage most of the time, you know, divorce, marriage, remarriage, and all of that. But that's not really, Paul's dealing with questions, answering some questions the Corinthians had asked him about. That's the first thing to remember. But he's answering those questions in light of our service for the Lord. That throughout this whole passage, it's not just so much talking about marriage, but he's talking about in all these situations how to honor and how to serve the Lord in every situation of life. And that's really the theme of the passage. He's answering these questions so that they could, as the last verse we talked about, serve the Lord without distraction, attend unto the Lord without distraction. And that's really what he is pointing out, not so much trying to us to get involved in all the details of the different complications that happen in marriage and troubles that we face and that kind of thing. It's there, but that's not the primary purpose of Paul writing these things. So we also saw that in verse 25, he actually starts dealing with virgins. And he'll deal with it again as you go down through, was verse 28 it talks, brings up virgins again, and then we're, after we left off in verse 36, he's going to go back to talking about virgins. So he's got a lot to say about virgins, but as he talks about those virgins, he does add some other information and then goes back to the subject. And so we started in verse 25 and realized that there's something unique here where it says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." And so he, as he brings up the subject of virgins, he first deals with male virgins, and then he, but the point is that I want to point out is that word present distress. And certainly I believe that is the carnality of the Corinthians. The things that are going on in their life, maybe some are divorced and they're trying to figure out should they be remarried. And when things are in chaos, when things are unclear, when they have questions they're writing about and they're just now learning the answer, it's not a time to make decision. So he is encouraging them to stay single, but he also backs up the fact that if a person's married, not to seek to be loosed, and if you're loose from a wife, don't seek to be married. And then also he talks about that if they marry, they won't. It's not a sin. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. So then he deals with a female virgin there. And the point is just like he said down in verse 35 there, he's not putting a snare on anyone. He's not trying to stop someone from either enjoying life, enjoying relationship, or someone who should be married, as we learned earlier in the chapter, to avoid fornication, a person ought to be married. And so he's not putting a snare on anyone, he's just dealing with some situation. In verse 29, he says, "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short." So not only is he dealing with a present distress, and there's kind of that, it runs kind of interwoven through the chapter, that there's this present situation where it's not time for the Corinthians to be making important decisions. They need to grow and be more led of the Lord and be able to make these judgments that the Apostle Paul, he's got some judgments he's giving them, but they need to grow up and make some judgment, spiritual judgments on their own. But went too far and said something I didn't want to say. There's the present distress that they're going through, but then even upon the present distress, that verse 29 when he says the time is short, that's where we ended last time, talking about time is short no matter which way you look at it. Certainly your own life, James says your life is but a vapor. It's just here for a little time and vanishes away. But time is short also, not only because of your lifespan, but time is short in the sense that when Paul, he recognizes that this age of grace, time came to an end. It was time, Peter called in Acts chapter 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the last days. Everything should have ended. Prophecy should have come to a fulfillment by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, except that God interrupted prophecy and began this age of grace. But when he began this age of grace, he'd put no time limit on it. Israel lives on a calendar. You go back to Daniel chapter 9 and lay out the calendar of events in prophecy and know some things. We talk quite often about when the tribulation begins, when God ends the age of grace, goes back and starts dealing with Israel in the time of prophecy, there's 7 years left. Once there's a signing of a treaty with the nation of Israel, that begins the last week, the last 7 years that God's going to deal with the nation of Israel. If a person was alive then reading their Bible, they would know the year Christ is coming back. The Bible says no man will know the day or the hour. It doesn't say you don't know the year. And someone with once they understand the prophetic program, there's a timetable that they can know some things. But the age of grace, when God interrupted it to turn to us Gentiles and to point our eyes to the cross and see what was accomplished on the cross, the means by God can reconcile all things unto himself. And reconcile Jew and Gentile together in one body, to reconcile you as a sinner unto a holy God because of the cross work of Christ. For the sake of the gospel, God interrupted the prophetic program, and he raised up the Apostle Paul, gave him the revelation of this, and then Paul passed it down to the other apostles that they understand why Christ never did come back. Peter now understands, well, this is the long-suffering of God, even as our beloved brother Paul has written unto you. He understands these things now. But when God interrupted and gave Paul this revelation, he never told Paul, now here's the timetable for the age of grace. So you understand, Paul realized we live on, I called it last week, borrowed time. We have no promise of another day of grace. And so Paul lived his life like, wow, if God's being gracious to all mankind today, offering salvation to all mankind, we need to get busy serving the Lord and getting the gospel message out. So when he says time is short, not only is your lifetime short, but that time is short to serve the Lord no matter how long he extends the age of grace. Because every day is just borrowed time. We have no guarantee. That's why Romans said the night is far spent. I heard a man preaching that time one time. He says, you know, when your money is far spent, how much do you have left? No, you're broke. You're in debt. If time is far spent, we're in debt. We're just by the grace of God have the day that we have to live in. So you see in this passage the Apostle Paul encouraging to get busy serving the Lord. So pick up in verse 29, and he says, "But this I say, brethren, that the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none, and they that weep as though they weep not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away." So he says time is short. He actually speaks about five different categories of people, and then reminds it with the conclusion, "For the fashion of this world passes away." In those five categories that he talks about there, he names different people. It's obvious to see. But I wanted you to also realize that those, when you read this and you look at some of what he's saying, if you understand the flow of the chapter, you'll see each one of these people. For instance, when it says in verse 29, "It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none." Well, certainly he's been talking about just in the previous verse. Verse 27, actually. "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not to be loosed." So there is, you know, the people that are married. That's one category. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, "And they that weep." Well, earlier in the chapter, he talked about widows. At the end of this chapter, he's going to end this chapter talking about widows. But you also have in that verse 26, or verse 27, "Art thou bound to a wife? Seek not a wife. Art thou loosed? Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." Well, you're not just loosed from a wife by divorce. That could be in that category. But someone who's a widow is loosed from a wife, and because they're married till death do us part. And so the loose there, you can realize that somebody, when it talked about weeping there, you see a reference to perhaps widows. And then it says, "They that rejoice." Well, if a virgin marries, she hadn't sinned, right? Well, who rejoices more than a bride and groom when they get married? That's a great time of rejoicing. So you see that category of people, newlyweds. And then what happens after you get married? Well, "They that buy as though they possess not." And so then you can see the natural progress of life. And then it says, "And they that use this world as not abusing it." Well, back over in verse 22. It says, for he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is the Lord's servant. And the idea there, using this world, you have the business life. Either you go to work to earn money or you're the businessman using this world and taking advantage of being able to make a living or maybe a profitable living in this world. So those five categories of people are talked about there. And Paul talking about time is short, and in the remaining time that we have, he's got some advice. So going back to that, let's elaborate a little bit. It says again, verse 29, "But this I say, brethren, that time is short. It remaineth." So in the time that we have, "that both they that have wives be as though they have none." That is, he's actually challenging a man who's married, who could get all caught up in the family life, to be as a single man and serve the Lord. Years ago it hit me, and I do understand that Focus on the Family, a radio program, probably has done an awful lot of good because of negligent fathers not being responsible to their home and not paying any attention to their home. And really what we were talking about there is carnal fathers that are just living for themselves. And James Dobson began to talk about focusing on the family. But as the years went by, I started realizing, you know, there's men that are so focusing on the family that the family's everything, and what happened to the serving of the Lord? They're all concentrated, well, I can't do this, my kid's got to go here, and I got to do this, and everything's centered around family, and all of a sudden, it's not there. You know, when you get into studying about deacons and elders in a church, and how they have to have faithful wives, the reason why is so that those faithful wives can take care of the family business to free him up to serve the church and to do the work of the ministry. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they have none. That a man who's married needs to focus on his family, get his family in order, but hopefully he married a faithful wife that helps run that family so that he is free. You think about the Apostle Paul later on, he'll talk about that he has the right to lead about a wife or a sister. He has the right to take care of family business, but he is, because he doesn't have to, he's not married, he can serve the Lord as a single person. But other apostles in the kingdom program, they did have wives. And yet, they're going Galilee, down to Jerusalem. They're all over the place. They quit fishing and supplying a business for fishing, how they were feeding their family. The Lord was taking care of them. One time they had to feed the Lord made sure they had money to take care of the by a fish having a pearl in his mouth to pay their taxes. But the point is men began to focus on serving the Lord and had faithful wives at home so they could be exactly what Paul is calling on married men to do, be as though they have, that they're not married. Be as if you're a single man, get busy serving the Lord. Now you got to have your house in order to be able to do that, but that's what he's calling on to do. That's where you see that the dedication that's in this chapter here. And then he says in verse 30, and they that weep as though they weep not. And certainly I brought up the point that there's widows that are being talked about here and loose from a wife. There could be all kinds, maybe even the present distress would cause all kinds of stress in your life. And you go into depression and weep about things. Well, Paul says, hey, time's short. Get over it. Get moving on. And so there's someone who maybe is a widow, they need to go through a grieving process, but they need to get past that grieving process. Whatever situation, stressful situation took place in your life, deal with it, get it over with, and get busy serving the Lord again. Don't let it become the focus of your life. And I worry about those that go to counselors. One of the things that I always see that goes on, and it, you know, could be a judgmental call, but I see that when you go to a counselor and they start dealing with your problem and how you need to deal with this problem, everything starts centering around you. And life does not center around you. It centers around the Lord. So they that weep as though they weep not. And they that rejoice, as though they rejoice not. It used to be in the Old Testament when a man and woman got married, he couldn't be called into service in military for a whole year. In fact, they're supposed to take a whole year off just to get to know each other and establish themselves as a family in the earth as husband and wife. But here, Paul, he's got a little bit different instruction. They that rejoice, and certainly a wedding of a man and woman, but as though they rejoice not. It's time. Okay, you got married, great. Go to the honeymoon. Honeymoon's over. Let's get back to work. And that's exactly what Paul is referring to in the passage. Is there's work to be done, and time is short. Your whole life's not going to be a honeymoon. He's not against any of these things. He's not putting a snare on anybody. But he's more worried about people not taking the ministry seriously and the service of the Lord seriously. So he's reminding us about these different situations so that they that rejoice be as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. Well, like I say, that to me, that's right in line there. A man and woman get married, and now you gotta, you know, start furnishing the house. In fact, a little... I don't know why I'm testifying. when we got married, we moved up to Michigan here. Well, we've been married for a couple years, and then we moved up to Michigan. And then one of the things, we got a house. We hawked both our cars, bought a cheap car so we could get a down payment, bought a house. This house was the ugliest house on the block when we bought it, but some things were done that made it better for us before we even moved in. But anyhow, next thing you know, you need carpeting. We had no furniture. We need some furniture. Next thing you know, we had a debt going where I had to go and work a second job, and I also had the opportunity, I wasn't a pastor yet, but I had opportunity to minister here. So there was like three jobs going at once, and it's because, you start possessing things, and then those things start possessing you. Well, Paul says here, those that buy as though they possess not. And the idea there, too, is certainly not get it in over your head, but there's more to it than buying. We as Americans, you get married and you start putting stuff in the house, you start buying stuff. Is your house filled with stuff right now? You know, most people have to go get a storage unit. They won't get rid of it. They get a storage unit because their garage is full, and now they got to put it in a storage unit because they got so much stuff. Well, that stuff starts possessing you. And Paul says, as though you possess not, so that that stuff, all that materialism doesn't drag you down from the service of the Lord. And then in verse 31, he says, and they that use this world as not abusing it. And they that use this world, I certainly would see businessmen involved in there. We're in a world, we live in a world, and the world has a fashion, as it says, for the fashion of this world passes away. The things that are glamorous in this world, that are show-off in this world, everything centers around finances. And if you're in the world, you got to make a living. So to use the world is take advantage of the opportunities you have to make a buck. And, you know, and certainly one way is working, but maybe overtime, where you're putting too much time working for a boss just so that you have the finances. But the other is you become a businessman, you find a way to make money. That not only can become a hobby, but you can start making bukus of money and really get distracted from what you ought to be doing in life. In fact, hold your place here. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 17, Paul actually turns to the rich. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. I love this verse. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's telling a rich person that, okay, you got some money there. God gave you the means that you could earn that money, and so enjoy it, but don't forget about doing good works, distributing, getting involved in ministry, actually laying up. Rich people know how to put money, laying up money in store. But here's talking about laying up treasure, laying up a good foundation against the time to come. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Look, just flip back to verse 7, verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. There's the old joke that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It just doesn't happen. And I love the way he says it. It's certain. So whatever you've accumulated and stored up financially, it's all going to be left behind. It could have been used for ministry to get the gospel out, and you would have been laying up in store a good foundation for a time to come. Because in that time to come, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And he's going to say, didn't I give you richly all things? And enjoy? Oh, yeah, you did. What'd you do with it? And that's what Paul's talking about over there in Corinthians when he said, they that use this world but not abusing it. abusing it, just living for the finances itself and for the pleasures and just buying more and more toys that you can buy with it, that Paul's talking about the fashion of this world's passing away. And when it passes away, so is all your money and all the things that you bought and all the toys and everything you possess go with it. And then there's just you and the Lord and an accounting of your life. So that those are the things that the Apostle Paul is communicating in this passage here. So go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And again, he brought us back to the point of time being short when he says, the fashion of this world passeth away. All the glamour, all the beauty of this world, it's all carnal in the sense that we're not talking about things for the Lord. We're just talking about the fashion of what the world has to offer. All that's going to pass away. And so it's only what we've done for the Lord that's going to remain. So verse 32, going back to the thoughts that he had here, he says, but I would have you without carefulness. Now, carefulness is you're full of care. And Paul, he already told you earlier about the present distress and all, and about staying single, but if you marry, you don't sin. He says, but I spare you. You're going to have trouble. And with that trouble comes full of care. So he says, I would have you without carefulness. And then he points out, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now that's potentially true. I say that because when I read this passage, that's one of the things I look at and I say, you know, to me, especially when you read about a bishop, elder, or a deacon must be the husband of one wife and having his children in subjection with all gravity. Those statements there, that to be able to serve as a bishop in a church, which same as an elder, or to serve as a deacon in the church, a man has to be married, and it looks like he has to have children at least to display the fact that he knows how to rule his own household. So that when I look at that, I realize, yeah, the church is like a family. So there's going to be people to deal with. There's going to be some leadership that's going to be required among those men to lead a congregation. And then they have to deal with the people, the family, the church. It's almost like you got husband and wife and children. But in a church, you got an elder, deacon, and the congregation. And there is a similarity there. And that's why those qualifications are required in the home to be able to work in those areas of a pastor. Now, by the way, I talked to a man who's single, and he desires to be a pastor. But I keep reminding him that he might not be able to take the position of a pastor, but certainly churches that don't have a teacher there, he could fill that pulpit all he wants. He can go on the radio. But even what Paul is communicating here, if he's not married, he don't even have to stay in one local location. He can be a missionary. He can travel all over the place and preach everywhere that people invite him to speak as a guest speaker. He don't have to be a pastor. He don't have to be in one place pastoring one church. It doesn't exclude him from ministry. It actually tells him there's more ministry you can do because you're not married. That's what Paul's saying here. So, but the point is that being married teaches you how to not live for yourself. Because when I read this passage of Scripture, I find it very few people that are single live for the Lord 100% of their life. And I think we mentioned that a couple weeks ago, that there are people that do. And boy, the missionaries that go to mission fields, the unmarried, whether they're women or men unmarried, and go to the mission field and just give. One of the songs that we sing in Sunday school, they left their homes and they gave their lives that boys and girls might come to Christ. They do that. I mean, they live in uncomfortable places. Like if you have a family, you know, you got to worry about where the kids are going to get educated and is the home environment going to be suitable to raise the kids in. But you're single, you can live in a hut. You know, you don't have to worry about those things. You can give that attention to the Lord. And Paul's talking as if, that's what I read, as if every single person lives this way. And I'm thinking, you know, if I wasn't married, I'm not so sure I'd learn to serve. I'd love to be served, love to take care of myself, have my own things. Hopefully not, but But anyhow, the point is that the person who is unmarried, he can care for the things that belong unto the Lord. He can care for the Lord rather than be full of carefulness in the passage, how he might please the Lord. He's got one focus in life. But contrast that in verse 33. It says, "But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, I thought for years the word "must" is in that verse. Because I'm sure years ago when I preached this passage, I preached it with the emphasis that he that is married cared for the things of the world, how he must please his wife. Because there is a sense in which if you're married, you have to. And so in my mind, I always thought the word "must" was in that verse. Now, the verse straightened me out because Paul has challenged you to be as if you don't have a wife. So there's not a must in the verse, but at the same time, there is that carefulness that he's talking about, that there is this pleasing your wife. A man better be concerned about pleasing his wife to some degree. Not living for her, not being her servant, but certainly, like I always thought of, like when we got a house, that the house was for Sanja. The house was for the wife. I could care care less about where we live. I don't care about that. But a married woman, if she's going to keep the house and raise the children, and there's some things she needs to do, that's her ministry. So that as a man supplying for the needs of his wife, then there is a responsibility there to supply a home that's adequate for the wife to live in. And so I get the idea of must. But that's what Paul's saying, is that when you get married, a man, he's got split attention. He's to serve as if he's not married, but he is married. He better make sure his wife's happy, because he could end up being loosed from a wife. I've seen men in a marriage be tough and not care anything about what his wife wants or desires, and I'm thinking to myself, I wonder how many years he's got. Now, you know, some wives are just so dedicated to the Lord, they put up with it forever. Praise the Lord. But you can understand when some give up that why they might have gave up, and not so much hold it against them, although you encourage them to stay in the situation. So Paul's having us to serve the Lord without carefulness. A man who's single, he can just care about pleasing the Lord, but he that's married must please his wife as well. Hold your place here. This verse came to my mind this morning. Come to Habakkuk. No, it's not. It's Haggai, the third to the last book of the Old Testament. They both start with an H. Haggai. I don't know if you know the situation back in the days that Israel went into captivity for 70 years, and then you have it in historically, the events took place in Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. Actually, Ezra and Nehemiah. And the same people that are talked about in Ezra and Nehemiah, they wrote books. Haggai is one, and they came along because the nation of Israel came back to their land after their city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And when they came back to the land, they started immediately under Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Well, the people who were in that land wrote to the king of Persia and said, "Wait a minute, these people are trying to be independent. They're going to cause a rebellion." And they said, "Okay, we need to look into this." And they stopped the building of the temple. Haggai chapter 1. So when they stopped the rebuilding of the temple, the people back to the land, if you can't rebuild the temple, what are you going to do? Well, they're going to build their own house. So verse 2, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." Oh, it's not time to do it now, because the government said we couldn't do it. "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time, for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And so the people, in their idleness, they postponed rebuilding that temple and that sealed houses. I love that statement. Because if they thought they could seal a house and keep all the bugs and stuff out of their house, have a roof over their head with no leaks, how much more of our house is sealed today, huh? You have to actually have an air supply to your furnace because you can suck all the air right out of your house. It's so sealed. But the point is they worked on their own house, and now the Lord say, hey, consider your ways. I told you to build the temple. I don't care what the king of Persia told you to do. And so if you go over to verse 13, it says, then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people that came and did the work of the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. So God used Haggai to stir the people back up to get busy to do what God called them to do. Now, God's not building temples made with hands today, but we've already learned in Corinthians that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when you get someone saved, their body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. What God wants built today is the body of Christ. And if we're going to get busy doing the work that we need to do, is there some, yeah, you got to work on your house some, but that's not all your life is about. And just like Haggai stirred up the people, Paul is stirring us up in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to get busy for the Lord and to do it without distraction, without carefulness. And so that there's a time for a man to please his wife, but don't forget that there's a service for the Lord to go on. So he's actually encouraging the singleness because of the time short. That's how he started out talking about virgins. So if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says in verse 34, he'll switch it from the man's point of view to the woman's point of view. In verse 34 it says, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman, so that's the virgin, careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. She can give her all to the Lord. You know, just flip back a page to chapter 6 and verse 19. Because you realize that Paul, he has in mind about serving the Lord. He says in verse chapter 6, verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's exactly what he's saying about the virgin. Because she's not given her body to a man, she can serve God in her body physically and in her spirit. She can give all the mental, your spirit is the seat of your intellect. And to be spiritual is to have God's mind in your head. But so what he's saying over there in chapter 7 concerning the woman, it says, verse 34 again, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. She can keep her life pure, honoring the Lord physically, but also in her mind, not full of care. She's got one purpose in life, and that's to honor the Lord and to serve Him. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And, you know, like I said, I see the word must. It's just not there. Because we already talked about how there's due benevolence responsibility between a husband and a wife. She does have to give her body to the Lord, to her husband. She has to please her husband as a wife and fulfill the responsibilities of a wife to the husband, both in intellect, in thinking, in the decisions she has to make, and in all ways serve, work with him. So she has to do it that way as well, or she has to be concentrated. She is full of care, split care between the things of the Lord and the things of her husband, which also would pull her into the responsibility of a mother and family and the home. So Paul is pointing these things out. Now we get down to verse 25, 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. He says, and this I speak for your own profit. Now, when I get to verse 35, he's not really done with virgins. He's going to pick up in verse 36. We're going to stop with verse 35. But when it says, "But this I speak for your profit," there's four things that he says, because he's been saying some pretty tough stuff here, but it's for their profit. Well, in the context, it's all about serving the Lord, and that's for your profit. We just like we talked about the rich man laying up in store, you get busy serving the Lord, it's profitable for you. Godliness is profitable not only in this life, but the life to come, the Bible says. So Paul, the things that he's saying here is profitable for them, especially keeping them from distraction, for those who can live that type of life, and those who are married to act as if they're not, because there's responsibility to serve the Lord, not just the responsibility toward the family. So I speak this for your profit, not that I could, that I may cast a snare upon you. You know, when you go through this whole chapter, do you realize that Paul is giving a lot of judgment? And he'll say, stay single, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. In fact, he says, it's better to marry than to burn. So he tells one judgment here, I wish you would do this, but you might need to do this. And you begin to realize as you're going through this passage that the Apostle Paul is not putting a snare on anyone. He's not saying, virgin, stay a virgin. He's saying, present distress, good idea to stay that way. If you marry, you don't sin. So he's given advice, but at the same time, he's allowing you, under God's grace, guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, to make your own decision about the situation. That's grace living. See, under the law, it was no, you decide. Under the law, boom, boom, boom. It's just all clearly laid out. But here, Paul is not casting a snare. He's not putting any laws upon anyone. He says, but that which is comely. I thought about comely. The idea comely there is the idea that something is beneficial, something is becoming, it's right. I thought about it in the word, he said, the fashion of this world passes away. Well, that has a comely look, but it's all negative. It's really the way of Satan, the way of the world, the mammon of this world. But so that you could live a life that's becoming as a Christian to the Lord. But that which is comely, and that ye may attend unto the Lord without distraction. So there you see that emphasis again, that what Paul is really talking about here is how to serve the Lord honorably in all these different situations. So as I was thinking about these statements that Paul is making here, I was thinking, oh, you got to think back. Paul is actually answering questions. Remember how we started this? That chapter begins in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And so Paul is answering questions about starting out about it's good not to touch a woman. He dealt with marriage and divorce. He dealt with marriage to a lost person. Then he talked about being a servant or even being a master. Then we got into the category of virgins. And he's showing all these things in concern with serving the Lord. Because what I said about looking at the passage and trying to figure out what Paul is getting at in all these things, I thought it's extremely odd. Hold your place. Go back to chapter 3. I thought this was extremely odd. A passage like we're reading there in chapter 7, serving the Lord without distraction. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are yet now able. For ye are carnal, for whereas there is among you envying strife. Paul says, you guys are babies and you're carnal babies. Carnal, fleshly. Well, when you get to chapter 7, does it look like they're fleshly there? Well, it's not talking about them. What my point is he's answering questions. They're asking, Paul, what about touching a woman? What about marriage and divorce? What if I'm married to a lost person? If they're asking these questions out of carnality, they have the wrong focus of life, don't they? So Paul's not only answering their question, at the same time he's answering the question, he's pointing to them what life is really about. that life really isn't about you, whether you like being married or don't like being married, or you're married to a lost person and now you got an excuse to get a divorce. He says, stay married for their sake. They might get saved. So I could see that in their carnality, they're asking questions, but Paul's answering those questions in a way that I'm thinking, the Corinthians don't live this way. They're carnal. And he's talking about living, serving the Lord without distraction. I'm thinking, this way above their head. How could he be talking to them that way? Then I realized that in their carnality, their questions are excuses not to serve. And Paul's answering the questions, showing how you can serve better for the Lord. And I thought, oh, now I get it. Because there's some tough... who lives the Lord? Who lives this way? That, as I said, a single person can, without distractions, please the Lord every moment of his life, go anywhere, do anything, but all for the Lord. I don't see that happening. I can't get on your case because I look at my life and go, whoa, Tom, do you live for the Lord the way Paul's talking about it here? But we ought to, right? Time is short. The fashion of this world passes away. I want to share one verse with you just because of the day that it is. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now Paul's talking about telling Timothy the things that he's learned to pass it down, now catch this, to faithful men who are able to teach others also. We need to be faithful with the things that we've learned. Faithful to do what? To pass it down. By the way, if I could challenge some of you saying, well, how could you get more busy for the Lord? Well, I imagine if you're like me, you realize there's a lot more things you could do for the Lord. One of the things you could do is our Sunday school needs more teachers, whether substitutes or somebody to take a class or maybe two. And rather than just coming and being fed, if you're going to be a faithful man like verses 1 and 2, or woman, then the things you've learned to be faithful with it is to pass it down to someone else. So I challenge you that way. But we all ought to be busy serving the Lord. But I want to end with verse 3 and a couple verses here. It says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now, Memorial Day. A soldier serves their commander in chief. They have no other purpose in life. That matches what Paul's telling us about our service of serving the Lord. And Paul is using that to Timothy as a soldier has that kind of dedication. Faithful men, faithful women should have that kind of dedication to the Lord. And what greater dedication there is not only to give a life of service, but to even be called on to give your life in service. To be able to serve the Lord even if it costs you your life. And that's what Memorial Day is about. That's what men have done for our freedom. But what greater service than serving the Lord with that same zeal of not choosing to do anything but please Him in life as a father, as a husband, as an employee or an employer, but do it all for the glory of the Lord, and then give your life as a sacrifice of service at any cost for Him. Paul says, I wrote these things for your profit. And I challenge you that we need to not be the Corinthians looking for excuses not to do what we should do, but living for the Lord without distraction and busy serving Him. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for insight sometime is just looking at a verse of Scripture thinking Corinthians could, they didn't come close to living this way. But they should be. And Father, then the burden comes to us. The exhortation comes to us as we need to be serving you without distraction. Get our life in order, put our affairs in order, and get busy serving you because the fashion of this world does pass away. We thank you that in your grace you call on us to make the good judgments so that we can serve you this way. We do thank you for the verse that says, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So individually, speak to each person's heart today. We thank you for a Bible that, written by your Spirit, that does get into our mind and our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Tom, we've all been challenged, haven't we? Let's serve him in every way we can. The stand is...
Jesus paid it all. You are dismissed. Happy Memorial Day.